Brother Joe graciously allowed me to request to go ahead and finish up the message that was begun in the first session. So since we kind of ended at a halfway point, we will continue on with where we were at. But before we do that, I want to once again go before the Lord. I want to ask His blessing. And I don't know how many of you ever stand up and speak. I look out at some of you and I know because I've heard you speak or we've talked about it. I think you just need to know that when we go before the Lord, how serious it is. This is not the proper way to preach. This is not, they start in prayer, then they give a message, and they close in prayer because those are the bookends. No, I pray because I have to. What I mean by I have to is, I can't do anything without the Lord. Not even a little bit. I don't know if you actually get what I'm saying. Like, I'm up here in vain, just talking a lot. If it's not for the Lord working in our hearts. So when I go before Him, I want you to know who I'm going before. Like, I'm going before the one who sits on an almighty throne. I'm not from the country below. Like, I was born in a different country. I have citizenship in another country, although kind of a dual citizen. But I hear that they have elections, and it's on TV all the time next November. You know what? I don't really care about Hillary Clinton or Bernie or Ted Cruz or Donald Trump. I'll tell you, my God's not up for election next November. And as I hear they have this thing called the Supreme Court in a city over on the East Coast. That's not the Supreme Court, FYI. Because the Supreme Court actually is in the heavens. And there's not nine judges, there's one. And He's the one that gives the last word. So again, I don't stress, I don't lose a wink of sleep over anything I just mentioned at all. Zero. And I'm not exaggerating. Nor lying at all. It's true. I know in whom I believe. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him until that day. So when I go before the throne in just a minute, I want you to see the seriousness of this. Like, I'm literally going before His throne. Who can wake up a king in the middle of the night for a glass of water except His child? He's not just king, He's my Father. He's going to listen. He's going to listen to everything I say. I didn't say He's going to do everything I say because I'm not commanding Him, but I'm going to ask Him for some stuff. He cares. I just want you to understand why I say I'm going to start prayer. So I want to go talk to Him. You could listen if you want. You don't have to, because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that I can call you that. Thank you in a world of so many things, so many issues, problems, chaos, confusion, frustration, stress. I can take my eyes off of all of that right now, and I can just focus my eyes on your throne. I realize you're not going anywhere. I love you so little compared to how you love me. But I do love you. And I thank you that we get to be in your word tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this love letter. Thank you that you became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've beheld your glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I thank you that your Spirit is with us in this place. And I thank you that you will speak. That's not the question. I just pray we'll listen. Teach us to listen. Whatever distractions we have that might keep us from listening, keep me from listening to your Spirit, would you please take it out right now? Maybe that's somebody in here that just needs to, I don't know, leave because they're going to distract someone. I don't know. Or maybe it's just temporary loss of memory. Whatever. Whatever distraction there could be, the to-do list that we still need to get done, the things that are going to go on later tonight and this weekend, I don't know. Would you just, in your crazy mercy, your amazing mercy, wipe that all out of our minds? And then I also ask for something else that you know, I ask you for this a lot. I plan to keep on asking you as long as I live. And that's that if I happen to say something which wasn't from you, if it's an illustration that wasn't from you, if it's a thought from your word that's not really from your word, it was my idea, would you just take that out of all of our minds? You're so able. For your glory, would you do that? And then my final request is very simple, but it's the overriding one. Everything else is under this one. At the end of tonight, would you just glorify your name? And not let anything else get glory. Not Joe, not anybody else who's speaking up here. Nothing. Just you. So, this is my prayer. And I pray it all because of Jesus and in His name. Amen.
My favorite author, not author, my favorite poet in life is a woman named Fanny Crosby. And I oftentimes use her writings or her work as illustrations and examples, but I don't want to talk about my favorite poet. I want to share something from my second favorite poet in the world. Again, Fanny's number one, but my second favorite is my sister. My sister is an incredibly gifted poet, and you can pray that I can actually convince her to let me publish a book of her poetry. We're actually meeting in May to talk about this very topic. I'm dead serious. I'm very, very serious about this. Like, she's incredibly gifted. And she's gone through a lot in her life that's brought these things out, but she loves the Lord, and you can tell when she picks up a pen. But she wrote a certain poem during a time of illness in her life when she thought she was definitely going to die. And I remember saying goodbye to her. I was headed to the Middle East. I remember going to like CVS or Walgreens, somewhere where you don't normally buy stuffed animals, but it was near my house. And I bought a stuffed animal for her, and I remember walking in her room, January of 2004, and sitting by her bedside. There were times she couldn't even get up or down the steps. She was just in her room. Undiagnosed, finally they realized it was Lyme disease, but after a couple of years, and I mean, she was nearly gone. She was a little frail. She wasn't big to start with. And I remember walking in her room and trying to be strong and just telling her I love her and hear the stuffed animal, and then praying, walking out, and thinking that might be the last time I see my sister on earth. It was during this time that she wrote what I'm about to read you, one of her many, many poems. I think she's over 100 in this kind of quality already. This isn't even my favorite one of hers, but I think it speaks to the topic we're discussing right now, the blessings of suffering. And in just a minute, we're going to pick up on number 5. But first, I want to share this. I sang the hymns on Sundays, and I knew all the lines. To all to Jesus I surrender, and His hand is in mine. But then the day arrived when God put it to the test. He said, I want to use your life to show my ways best. I don't want folks to only hear words of trust and praise. It's not enough to quote the lines on which you have been raised. I want your life to prove it. I want the world to see what I can do within a heart surrendered to me. For I will show the great things that I, the Lord, can do. I will display my glory, and I'm asking to use you. But I don't need your efforts, your energy, or strength. I'm not looking for a hero or some superhuman saint. I want to have your weakness. I want to take your pain and use your inabilities to glorify my name. And I want you to trust me. To daily seek my face. Listen, I have not promised answers. I have only promised grace. For the underlying issue is really not about all the great things I'll do through you or the way you'll help me out, but it's what I'm doing in you. That's what I want the world to see. That I want the world to see, the way a life of nothingness
is made beautiful in me. So, trust me, precious child, and someday you'll understand that what seemed to you so senseless was exactly what I planned.
With that in mind, I want us to go on to number 5. And it's going to hit exactly what my sister brought out in this poem. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. As you're turning there, for those of you that just joined us, let me remind you of the first 4 blessings of suffering that we discussed. We saw one of the first blessings of suffering is the relationship with Christ is deepened. Relationship with Christ, that we might share in the fellowship of his sufferings. There is an aspect of knowing Christ we will only know when we share in his sufferings. The second thing was a reminder of who we are. A reminder of who we are. Whoever desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a reminder of your identity, that you are in Christ. A relationship with Christ, a reminder of who we are. Third thing was a reformation of our character, Romans 5, 3-5. That suffering is what produces character ultimately through hope and other things. The fourth thing we saw in 2 Corinthians 4 was that suffering reveals our Savior, that we bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering reveals our Savior. Well, the fifth thing is this. Suffering reinforces our strength. Suffering reinforces our strength. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Paul says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice what goes on here. Suffering is the very path. Persecution is the very path through which we're going to be strong. In other words, you want a strong church? Then stop praying away suffering. I ask you all over the world, please, please, please. When I fly back to Niger, I'll just go and tell you in advance, I'm praying the same thing for you, so you might as well pray for me. Do not pray. Yes? You get that part? Don't pray? Okay? You might want to write that down, because I don't want your prayers in this way. Don't pray for persecution to stop. Please don't pray that. Please! You hate us? Do you hate the church? Don't pray for persecution to stop. Pray for us in persecution. Please don't pray for persecution to stop. Persecution is how the church grows. Persecution is, we're going to see in a second, and this is going to be a point later on, but it's a platform to God's glory. Now, I don't like persecution, okay? I don't pray for persecution. I just don't pray for persecution to stop. I pray for strength in it. What does it say here? That this is the very thing that reinforces our strength. Now, when I say persecution, let's talk about suffering for a second here. Because suffering and persecution, a lot of you are going through suffering right now. I look at it, and some of you, I know your situation. Many of you, I have no clue. I know there's people in this room that have big things happening next week in their health. I know people in this room who have family members going through very difficult things. I know people in this room who have just recently lost their jobs. There's a lot of just things that happen in our world, suffering. Not because of the cross, but because we live in a broken world. I want you to notice what Paul says in this passage. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. This is so beautiful. If this doesn't encourage your heart, I don't know what's going to encourage your heart. Don't you love how Paul, guys, he loved the Lord. Like, take it as encouragement. We're not talking about some guy that occasionally called upon the name of the Lord. Like, when he was converted, it was everything, right? He talked to his father. He said, not once, not twice, 3 times, he said, Lord, would it be okay to take this out of my life? I start putting other words in. Could you heal my disease? Could you give me my job back? I don't know. You fill in the blank. You know what the Lord said? He didn't say, okay. He said, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
Sometimes I wonder if we want comfort before we want strength. If we want an easy life in this temporary world rather than the eternal blessing of what comes through intimacy with Christ. I want you to see that suffering reinforces our strength. Don't be discouraged if that's what you're going through. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It doesn't say their problems go away. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. And so we see that it reinforces our strength. But the sixth thing is something I just alluded to. The sixth thing is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know what's fun about this message? I struggled to choose which passages to share. It wasn't a lack of choices. I didn't have to like scour and be like, oh man, can I find one? No. The points came because the truth was already there. Do you get that? It's not like some guy being like, oh, I need one, 10 points. No, no. There's probably 85. You can find the other 75. I'm just going to give you 10 as a head start. Suffering is throughout as a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to start in verse 1. We'll read 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to verse 12. Please understand, this is the word of the Lord. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. You get that? Since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Okay, it's going to get more of them. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passion, but for the will of God. Look on verse 12. This is great. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not over. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. There's blessing. Because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This sixth point is this. Suffering renders the platform for God's glory. It gives the platform for God's glory. Like, in other words, do I want Christ glorified in my life? If I do, guess what that platform's going to look like? It's going to look like suffering. Now, we're going to get intensely practical here. I mean, really, really practical. You're like, okay, my first example was no more than practical for me either, okay? I get that. It's actually very practical for my life. I understand it's not for your life yet, although, I find it very, very naive to look at it so many sets of eyes and assume that he's not going to call some of you into those fires. He's already said go. That means as you are going. With 42% of our world still having never heard the gospel. Let me tell you, Vancouver, I understand there's a lot that haven't heard the gospel. I'll tell you this much. The gospel is present in Vancouver. And if you're using the excuse that, well, I need to start here, then start here. Go. Let them know! Let's hold you back! All right, let's go. Let's go again. Hang on, that's not the point. Let's get back to the Word of God. That was totally free. What we have here, though, is a platform for gospel. Now, intensely practical. Did you notice what it said back in verses 1 and 2? It says that he who has suffered has ceased from sin. That's kind of a strange phrase. But this is really powerful. I'm not talking about persecution here. I'm talking about obedience. Now, I'll take two sins just as examples. I'm going to use pornography and I'm going to use gossip, okay? Two examples in today's world. And again, I can choose any sin and you can put it in there so you know in your own life. But
take these examples. Let's take pornography first of all. If somebody, and I'm not talking, by the way, solely to men here. I'm using this example because of percentages and realizing how many do struggle with it. And if that's you, this is not condemnation. This is to show the victory that is present in Jesus Christ. Notice, when there is any kind of struggle, when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and He shows His will, guess what happens? If we pray a prayer, we're like, Lord, help me overcome pornography, gossip. Lord, help me overcome gossip. Guess what the Lord doesn't do? Usually, He can, but He doesn't zap you and say, bam, it's gone. Praise the Lord. That's not His normal way. Maybe it was alcohol. I have a dear friend. He used to be an alcoholic. Guess what the Lord didn't do? He prayed for so long, Lord, free me from being an alcoholic. The Lord never zapped him and said, you don't have a craving for alcohol anymore. He didn't do that. He could have. Instead, there was suffering in the flesh. But you realize that every time my friend said no to the drink, because, not because he was trying to avoid sin, because he was pursuing his Savior, he saw the beauty of Christ. Every time we say, I'm not going to gossip about that person, even though it made me look really good right now, hang on, what are you doing? You're focusing on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. You're saying, that's not worth to be compared for the prize I have in Christ. Pornography, same thing. No, I will not turn my eyes on any unwholesome thing. Why? Not because there's not pleasure in sin for a season, because I found the prize and I'm pursuing it. Now, understand, any sin in your life, whatever it is, there is suffering involved in obedience. But think about it. As you obey the Lord, what are you declaring to the world around you? Christ is better. You get that? Yes. You're literally preaching the value of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3 that we read earlier? What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, he says, I found the treasure. I know what the treasure is. The treasure is not in all these sins. The treasure is in Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's hard because I have a flesh that's warring against the Spirit. And of course, there are odds. Even as my flesh suffers, if I can say it like this, I'm being made perfect. That's not my effort. It's not for trying hard. It's because I found a priceless treasure. That's Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you that the very platform for God's glory is suffering. Now, I'll give you another example that goes more towards persecution, okay, than just suffering in the flesh. But think about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, so going back one chapter, we have a verse which is so commonly used for witnessing. I don't like that verb. I really don't. Like, I'm going to go witness. Well, obviously you're going to go witness. It's not a verb you go do. It's a noun of what you are. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are a witness. You don't get the choice. Not like, okay, I'm a witness. No. You were actually witnessing yesterday, too. And you'll be witnessing tomorrow. The only question is, what message are you giving the world? It's not something you do on Saturday morning, door to door. It's something you do Monday through Friday in the office. It's something you do every minute with your kids in the home. It's something you do with your spouse. You are a witness. Now think about this verse, so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It speaks of always being ready to give an answer concerning the hope that is in you with all meekness and fear. Okay, that's good. But what does it say? Always be ready to give an answer. And this is where it gets so important. Like, I get this. I don't know your name, okay? But I can tell you one thing. I can't walk up to you and be like, I need to answer you. You know why I can't answer you? Because you've never in my entire life asked me a question. I can't answer you. I can't answer someone that's not asking me a question. Like, what do I say? Hey, let me answer your question. And you're like, I haven't asked you a question? Okay. This is always great to get an answer. That means somebody's asking me something. What are they asking me about in 1 Peter 3? About my hope.
Let me just tell you a little something about hope. Hope doesn't show when things are going well in your life. Hope shows when the bottom has fallen out of your life and you still have a foundation you're standing on. Sometimes we run from the very platforms that reveal God's glory in our life. We want them all gone.
God says, but hang on, can I trust you with this platform? Because this is the platform where I'm going to show up in your life. I'm going to show the world what Jesus actually means to you. I can take it away from you, but you're going to lose the opportunity to show them off in the middle of the suffering. Such a blessing. This is when we show how much Jesus is worth to us.
So, number six, suffering renders the opportunity. It renders the platform for God's glory to be revealed. But, number seven, go to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 27 and 28. Number 7. It says this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Notice what goes on here. We are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything. In other words, what's going on here? This is going to be proof to our enemies of what we have.
I live among precious, precious souls that slap the label on themselves called Islam, Muslims.
I want to tell you, I love Muslims. I love Muslims. I hate Islam. I really do. Because I hate anything that drives people away from knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I love Muslims. And you know, one thing that's really interesting is the dialogue that we get to have.
I'll sit down with guys. I remember a conversation very specifically on my street in a little thatched hut that was just very close, like 2 minutes from my house. And I won't give you the guy's name, but I was sitting with him, and we were just discussing life, and he kind of embraces Al-Qaeda ideology. And I remember just asking him what this all means, and, you know, what does jihad mean? Because a lot of them say it's an internal war, not this external. But he was very much like, you know, it's an aggression. And it's now, by the way, most Muslims are very, very peaceful in their ideology. Most are. And I know that some of you might disagree with that. If you disagree with it, come visit us. A couple of you guys were there, and would you not say that most are very gentle, peaceful people? Yes. We have a couple of people that were just there for basically the last month. They weren't planning to be there a month, but the Lord said you're going to be here a month. They were shut down while they were there. Now, that being said, this guy didn't have that ideology. I remember him just telling me how, you know, they need to act against those who are followers of the way, of the cross. And I remember sitting down with him and just being straight out like, so, you know, based on what you're saying, you really need to kill me. That's like exactly what I said to him, not in English. And he's like, you want me to kill you? I said, no. I said, I want you to kill me. And I always said, I'm not afraid of that because I have eternal life. You don't. And I said, I'm not saying that. Like, I already asked him these questions. I was like, Muhammad, he even said himself, I don't know where I'm going. But I just want you to know that, the way that the gospel moves forward is us laying down our lives. The way Islam moves forward is you have to take lives. Because one has no hope. One only conquers through force, whereas ours conquers through love. One is temporary. One's eternal. And you know what's amazing about these guys? I'll tell you, none of them have ever responded in any kind of aggression. What they have responded with is saying, we need to talk more about this. And it's not because I'm brave, because I have Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to them? It's proof that they don't have it. It's proof they're missing something because they have to conquer through their strength. We live in a victory that's already been won.
I like the way that Napoleon said it. He says, Charlemagne, Alexander, and myself, we all conquered kingdoms. But upon what did we rest the force of our genius? Upon what did our genius rest? Upon force. He said, but Jesus Christ established his kingdom upon love. And at this very moment, millions of souls are ready to die for him. What does Jesus say in Matthew 10:28? He says, do not, this is a command, just like don't commit adultery, right? Do not fear man who can destroy your body. But fear God who destroys body and soul in hell. Like, why are we fearing men who are blind and condemned? Our response should be one of love. I know we can talk about this all day, but let's not go to my village in Niger. Let's talk about Vancouver. Are you afraid of people thinking that you're intolerant? Are you really? You say before God, say, but that guy that, you know, was making $90,000 a year, and, you know, he kind of has like a deep voice, you know, and he's like at my job, like, if I said that, then he would have thought I was intolerant. And the Lord's like, that really worth his approval. And he's dust right now. What are we living for? We've been created for eternity. We have one life to live, and there are souls all around us that are only going to be here a little bit. You may never pass by them again, and I'm naive to think that there's somebody here that's in that category, that's not in that category. I believe there are some souls right here that are not saved. And you know your own mortality, my friends. Just walk to the cemetery, we all end up there. That's not the last chapter. There is eternity. In eternity, all depends on what we do with what God's given us, and that's Jesus Christ. The only way to be prepared for eternity is to be prepared by the one who conquered death. That's why we celebrate this Easter. That's why we can go into Vancouver and let people know that in love and everlasting love, we don't have to be afraid. And get this, when they respond, this is so fun, when they respond with opposition, guys, are you ready for this? That is a blessing. Why do I say that? Your words before had very little power. You said Jesus Christ is whatever you said about the gospel. And then they respond, and guess how you respond? In love. In gentleness. In compassion. And as you go on in this relationship, and the more the opposition comes, the more God is now giving you opportunity to show that love. That some of you all were at Anvil Island, not that many of you out there, but some of you were. So if you were at Anvil Island, I don't apologize, but I'm just letting you know you've heard this illustration. Last year in January, as in last year, as in 2015, we had an interesting, I don't want to call it a crisis, but we had an interesting event take place in our neighborhood, and that was that in basically 24 hours, extremists came through and burned down virtually every church in the entire nation. Now, what I mean by that is it's because of the Charlie Hebdo riots that took place in France. They did a cartoon about Mohammed, and so they basically just came and wiped out all the churches, and in addition to that, they also came to burn down the homes of certain Christians, okay? And that's fine. It happens in our world. They wanted to pull one of my friends out that lives on my street. His name's Midu, and he's a pastor at another church. And, I mean, he lives, like, on my road. And they came to crucify him publicly, but he had escaped his house 20 minutes before. And so, anyway, they came to our town, to our village, to burn down these houses, and they started the fire at one of my teammates' houses where we used to hold one of the kids' clubs, and neighbors jumped over the wall and put it out, and then they came to my house to burn down my house as well. But some neighbors jumped in the way and stopped them. Anyway, some other stuff went on, but that's all beside the point. 3 days later, I was walking around the block. I was going over to one of my teammates' houses, and we have therapy 7 days a week over there together as a team. 5 days at the youth center, and then the other 2 days, the other times during the day. And I was just going to a regular prayer meeting, and I walked in front of where one of the homes that had been, like, burned out, where it was. But it was like a little
little house church that was held there, and the whole road was covered in burned out Bibles and burned out hymnals and a marriage pamphlet burned out and some tracts burned. Just, I mean, the whole road is strewn with burned out materials. And I remember walking through this whatever you want to say, just in between all these burned out ashes. And when I saw the Bibles burned out, I said, I'm just going to reach down and pick up one page of scripture that had been burned. And so I did. I reached down and picked up a page. This is the very page I picked up. I keep it in my Bible. And as soon as I picked it up, it's in French, but I saw the passage. It's Isaiah 43. As soon as I picked up Isaiah 43, I knew what was on this page. This is where it says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. What does it say in verse 5? I will be with you. Now, we can get overwhelmed and discouraged by suffering and persecution, or this is the enemy making a mistake. This is him overplaying his hand. Now, the only way it doesn't backfire is if we play his game. But if we realize he just allowed us to have the stage for God's glory to be revealed, you get excited about suffering. You get it? Like, it's actually like not a decent thing. It's not something you deal with. It's something you get excited about. Because this renders the platform for God's glory to be revealed. I want to encourage you all. I don't know what it is in your life, but I want to tell you that the very hard times you want to run from, and we'll talk about that more tomorrow, are the very things that are going to give you the opportunity to show the beauty of Jesus Christ. So, it reproves our enemies. It's number 7. It reproves our enemies. But number 8, we won't focus long on since I'm down to about 10 to 15 minutes here. Number 8 is it rewards our life. It rewards our life. Sometimes I think as like,
well, I don't believe in Christians.
We're afraid to talk about rewards. Let me just say that. I understand it's not about us, but I sure would love to somehow have a lot of rewards that the Lord's given me just to get right back to Him. I don't know. All I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant, but I don't know if even theologically I'm correct. I just would love to be able to say thank you to something. I know nothing I could ever give the Lord as anything. I know that. I still would like to say thank you. When I think about eternity and I think about being with the Lord, like my mind just goes to John 14 right away. Like, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is the part that just gets me thrilled. I'm going to come here. I'm going to receive you myself and where I am. That's enough. That's it. That's it. Like, that's what I want. Like, I just want to be with Jesus forever. I have more beautiful words than forever with the Lord. Can you imagine that day when we're it's just done. And imagine this. This part's just rapture practice, like literally. When the flesh is gone. Like, no more desire to sin. Like, God, done. Can you imagine it? Like, oh my God, is this no night left? And we have no desire for him to sin. Do you realize that right now we have an opportunity to glorify God? In saying yes to his love and no to the things of the world, but you won't have that chance in eternity. This is your only chance to say, I love you in that way. But what does Jesus say? I already quoted it earlier, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. What? For great is, that's present tense, right? Is your reward in heaven. Not going to be, not one day. Guys, it's already banked, it's safe. What you have done for the Lord cannot be taken away by things of this earth. It's banked. Now
think that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust rot, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust rot, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's your heart will be also. And so I just want to think about the world you live in today. The Lord is no man's debtor. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11. So know that our God, he wants to shower lavishly. He's already doing it now, but imagine in his own home how much he's going to shower his goodness, his grace, his gifts upon you. He rewards those. Why would we want to avoid that very thing that brings about great reward? For great is your reward in heaven. Don't you love me? Doesn't it say reward? He's not like, oh, I'll reward you for it. He's like, no. Great reward. I don't know about you, but
it gets me kind of excited. Number nine, my favorite verses in Scripture. I hesitate to say that because they change as you go through life, but they've been running on about 9 years right now in my favorite verses in Scripture, so that's why I'm saying it, right? Like, for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. These,
I think these words, I don't know how many times a day I tend to say these words to myself or think of them. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart.
Guys, I don't lose heart. I'm not discouraged. Like, I'm not. I'm like, actually, this is not. I'm not like up here like, oh, it's going to drop. I'm so excited about Jesus. Like, guys, I'm not discouraged. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. Guys, I'm 31 and I've already lost my hair. 31? God, bye-bye. All eternity is, I don't know, maybe that is here, but I'm done for Earth. It's not coming back. And I'm not going to get implants because I don't care a lick. In fact, I helped God out. I shaved the rest of it.
But then I kind of got a revelation about this, that God only gave perfect heads to a few people, and everybody else gave them hair to cover their imperfections, and I felt a lot better. Some of you didn't get that, you'll get it later on. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Get this. Our inward man is being renewed. Now, remember Paul's talking, because I think this next line is important. For our light affliction. If his is light, yours is light. Okay? Just deal with that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now that's encouraging, but it's gonna get better. Get this next line. Is working for us. Now he didn't say deal with it. That's not what he said. He didn't say, okay, your light affliction, deal with it, you can make it through. No. He said it's working for us. In other words, it's a partner. It's working for us. Afar? I like it when Paul starts talking like this. It's like Ephesians 3 kind of language. It's like he doesn't know how to describe it at this point. Afar, more, exceeding, and eternal way of glory. Okay, that's good. Now look at verse 18. For we do not look at the things we see. We don't. Everything you see, stop looking at it. Stop seeing what you see. Because the things you see are temporary, but the things you don't see are eternal. Can we start looking at souls not through their external actions, but through created in the image of God, love, everlasting love, knit together inside their mom's womb, created for an eternal purpose? Can we start seeing that? Souls for which Jesus Christ died. My friends, when we start seeing things from eternal perspectives, we will start to fall in love with souls around us. I don't know if I'll get to the point of Paul saying that. I'd be accursed for that. But I'll say this much. To live and to die that they might be saved becomes a very small thing. As you look at somebody and you say, hang on.
if Jesus Christ died for you,
if my Father in heaven, and he had done his best
for you, it's kind of absurd that I would just see you through earthly eyes. You're a treasure. You're a treasure that was worth Jesus giving his life for. To drink the cup of God's wrath. Therefore, you're a treasure worth investing in.
And so, what does another blessing of suffering bring on?
It's this. It refocuses us on eternity.
Suffering refocuses us on eternity. This is not difficult to get, right? When we suffer, what does it tell us? And it's going to go with the last point. It tells us there's something more. There's something more. One writer said this. C.S. Lewis, he said, I won't give you the full quote, but it's, babies get hungry, therefore there must be such a thing as food. Ducks like to swim, therefore there must be such a thing as water.
But if I find in myself something that nothing on earth can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. I realize in myself that there's a longing. We all have that.
And that's going to come to the last point, but what does that do? It's not a bad thing. It just reminds me, this world's not home. Because I don't feel at home in this world, just like a fish doesn't feel at home
when he gets put into the boat.
Because I was not intended to feel at home here. And we're going to see that in Romans 8 where we're going to close. But I'll give you one illustration. I was in Athens. Well, the story I'm telling you, I was in Athens about a year and a half ago. And I did something that, because I saw an article online years ago, I said, I need to check this out myself. So when I got to Athens, I took their train to the former Olympic Park, 2004 Olympic Park, because I heard something about it, and I wanted to see with my own eyes if it was true. It was the most weird experience in my entire life. This is a $12 billion facility. Okay? Massive Olympic Park, the velodrome, the Olympic Stadium, the swimming facility, all that is massive Olympic Park, right? And I don't know if you guys ever read articles about it, the entire thing's abandoned. It's abandoned. It's all overgrown. The vines growing over the buildings. It's a ghost town. I think that the swimming pool is still being used by a couple clubs. It's not open to the public. But everything, I could literally go in there, and if I wanted to scale and get on the roofs of these facilities, I could have. I entered some of these facilities and went down to where the athletes were, and I'm just like, ghost buildings. Nothing on the walls, nothing around, just gutted out buildings with, whether it be mice or whatever the case is, running around, just on an abandoned $10 to $12 billion facility, where just 10 years before, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people flocked there. The most famous people in the world, we would say the most talented people in the world, competed there for prizes that really aren't worth anything. And as I sat there, I just purposely, once I saw that it was exactly what I had heard, I got my Bible out, and I just sat there, just found a seat where I just looked at it, and I read these verses from 2 Corinthians 4. The things I see are temporary. And I actually pulled up on my phone a picture of what that exact place looked like 10 years before. And everyone bustling around, looking and having fun and doing their thing and spending money. And God says, that is your life. That's every one of your lives. Go ahead and fast forward 100 years. You're not going to be around. Not here. Eternity is coming very soon. Very, very soon. We're not promised tomorrow. Are you ready? You can be. You can be through accepting the gift of eternal life through the finished work of Jesus. Like Joseph said, there's no magic words.
what they would say?
I don't believe.
Let him have you. But for those of you that already know him, why? Why? Why are we living for this world? Just why? Can you give me a good answer? Can I give myself a good answer? He is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is not the Bible, that is Gemelia.
But it's pretty good.
The last thing, and I'm going to close, and I apologize to my brother Joe, I've already gone over 4 minutes. The last thing is this: it revives our hope. It revives our hope. Guys, I don't know about you, but I get kind of bogged down by the world. I get kind of exhausted by everything going on, but suffering, how suffering, what a gift from God. Suffering and persecution revives our hope. Let's close in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And it says this: for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For all creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, look at this, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for what? For who hopes for what he sees? Look at verse 25 as well. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with endurance. The final blessing, not really the final one I mentioned, the tenth blessing of suffering, is it revives our hope. Are you discouraged? Are you downhearted? Are you a little weary from the journey? Are you exhausted from what you're going through? Take heart, my fellow pilgrim. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Keep your eyes on the author and keep the eyes on the finisher of your faith. He who promises faithful, and he who said, I will come again, will come again. His promises are yes and amen. Whatever you're going through is very temporary. If you know the Lord Jesus, he revives and hope. If you don't, make him your Savior today, that you might have that eternal life he gives freely through his Son.
I just want to say thank you, Lord,
for your Son, Jesus. None of this would be any good. None of this would be good news. This would all be actually really discouraging if it wasn't for our Savior. In fact, we would be the most hopeless of all men. But Christ is risen. He did defeat the grave. And I do have eternal life in him. So because of that, I just want to say thank you. Receive all the glory, now and forever. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.